Good afternoon, brethren. It's awesome to be together on the Sabbath and have the rest. Certainly, that video we just heard or had from Mr. Armstrong is actually a pretty incredible observation, and actually there's a lot of good instruction there. It's kind of hard to follow that, but I would like to just take a minute. Of course, I do want to thank John for the song selections. And brethren, I wanted to make a note to you. Hang on one second. You know, we always, of course, want to keep in context what we're singing. It's in part to help us have the right frame of mind. But when you have opportunity, go back to page 46 in the hymnal, Unto My Earnest Prayer Give Ear. That was that's taken from Psalm 55. And you might consider the prophetic implications of that song. Also, thank you, John Homan, for the prayer. And yes, the video selection. A couple of things I'd like to make. Things that I've come to learn and be taught over the years. Let's go to Daniel 12 real quickly. Daniel 12, picking up in verse 10. And it said, "And many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand." And brethren, in verse 9 it said, "And these words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So, There's a reference here that many shall be purified and made white and refined. So that is through the passage of time. But if you would, and you can think about it, you might consider doing a cross reference and jotting it in your Bible. But I want you to think about it first. Turn over to Revelation 7, verse 9. Because the key word there was many. And in Revelation 7, verse 9, and again, this is the context, we'll pick up in Revelation 7, 1. "After these things, I saw the four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice for the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" And then we all know that 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes, physical Israel, are saved. This is, of course, during the tribulation. But I take special note then of verse 9. "And after these things," after he saw those 12,000 of each of the tribes healed, "I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So it's a point to ponder. Also, for those of you in the context of the time frame, the chronology of how things unfold, let's go to Revelation 16, verse 1, because often, as a matter of fact, we hear the word Armageddon, and Mr. Armstrong certainly was very familiar with the term and understanding. So in Revelation 16, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out your bowls of wrath of God on the earth.'" So for context, we understand there are seven seals. Mr. Armstrong just recounted to us the opening of the first four seals. The red horse, the black horse, and then the pale horse. And in context, false religion, war, famine is the black horse, and then pestilence. Those seals have been opened, and what will happen is, and if you listen to, there are other tapes out there, they actually culminate. They come to like a crescendo in during the tribulation and ultimately at Armageddon. So what you'll see when we're, we have the seven seals, and opening the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. Seven trumpets. And then when we get into the seventh trumpet, we have following that the pouring out of the seven bowls. And that's where we are picking up in 16:1. In 16:1, "Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth." so that the first went and poured his bowl upon the earth. And you'll read subsequently, you'll go through and you'll read. Now skip over, drop over to verse 12 in Revelation 16. Then the sixth bowl poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. And that is the river Euphrates that we know today, so that it was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So this is a pretty miraculous event. The Euphrates River will be dried up such that those coming from the east, this massive horde, this army, the way will be made clear for them to come over into the land. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Remember, this is a vision coming out. And so like frogs. So, you know, they certainly were, unhuman, otherworldly type. He was trying to explain what he saw and making some connotation that we might be able to recognize, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the three. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And we'll keep reading here. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Armageddon. So brethren, when you hear about Armageddon, and so you can understand the reference biblically, it is actually that battle that culminates at the very end when, and you'll see here, and we're going to go on to read it. Turn over to Revelation 18 and verse 11. Revelation 18 and verse 11, and I was jotting these down while I was listening Mr. Armstrong. Let's see here. I'm sorry. Yes, brethren, I meant Revelation 18. Revelation 18, verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls. And what we're saying is as you look at the context here, as this entire world's economic, if you want to say this reality that people are in, this consumerism, the capitalistic society, the merchandisers. And by the way, that will play a role in the sermon today, when we get into that, because this is just a few comments about Mr. Armstrong. Let's go to chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Now, picking up, brethren, in verse 11 of Revelation 19. Now, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now, you know, we heard when we saw the seals open, the first seal was a white horse. But remember, that white horse, the rider, had a bow and arrow. Listen to this white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we understand, brethren, that this is the returning Jesus Christ, with his military insignia as Lord of hosts. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and followed him on white horses. You want to be thinking who that is describing. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him. And remember what it says, brethren, about the saints. Where will they be? Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. See, no bow and arrow, brethren, a sword. And with it, he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of captains, the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit upon it, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And brethren, we just previously read that that battle is called Armageddon. And you need to understand that that is the word in Hebrew. It also translates Mount Megiddo. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And we're going to talk about that in the sermon, brother. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword, which proceedeth out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So that is to help put it a little bit in context. For those who might not, it's a little bit of remembrance about the word Armageddon, especially because if you're paying attention to any of the news, you know, certainly there are those who might be suggesting that our current events are the kickoff. Remember, those four horsemen, it almost comes to an apex, a climax during the tribulation. And I would suggest to you that we have not yet seen where the climax of false religion is going to take us. So the sermon today, I don't like titles, but, you know, Mr. Armstrong was masterful in his presentation, and I should only hope to be as acceptable and qualified. I'm just told somebody's not muted. I don't know if that's significant, but anyway. So I'm going to have a title today, and it's in part to mislead you and in part to grab your attention. Today's title is Monsters. Monsters. Oh, yes, both the boys look up at me. The little boys look up. Monsters. You know, we're also going to learn a couple of words in depth. One, we're going to learn the word sedition. Sedition, and the other, we're going to talk about monsters. And so I'm going to start today with sedition. And remember, I hope that my speaking today has been inspired, that God has led me. He put a thought in my mind. And I want to stay focused on coming up into the spring high day season, and specifically that we are being mindful as we come to take the Passover, to participate again in having our feet washed, being cleansed again, our feet being cleansed again as we walk in this world. And again, reminded of Christ, his sacrifice, his blood and his body. So the first word I'm going to talk about is sedition. And you're not going to read about that specific word in the Bible, but it's something we probably need to understand. Sedition is the language or conduct directed against public order and tranquility of the state. It is against public order and tranquility of the state. It is the incitement of such disorder. To be seditious means that you are encouraging or the inciting of such disorder, revolt, and dissension. Against what? Against public order and the tranquility of the state. And state, we can translate the word government. And brethren, we need to be thinking with regard to the tranquility of the state or public order, we need to think of the government that we're representing, the government of God, okay? Seditious is pertaining to the practice of sedition, all right, which means to incite disorder and revolt, all right, to incite disorder and revolt. And we're going to look at it a little bit more. Let's go over to Job 38:7. You're all going to be very familiar with this. Job 38:7. I'm hoping I don't go over, brethren. I'm going to try to keep this as concise as I can. My notes are in pretty good order today. Of course, now I won't be able to find the book. Oh, there it is. Job 38:7. We're all very familiar. And I want to, as we come into the Passover, let's look at how things start here. In verse 7, when all the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And what was the context? Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determines its measurements? Surely, who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Brethren, this is pre-man. And we have to understand when we read that term, sons of God, to be mindful who it's referring to. Is it referring to the sons of bloodline and physical men or to the angelic host? And here it's the angelic host. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Because you see, everything that is disorderly and is chaos has an author. And it's not God. In Isaiah 14:12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Son of the morning. And remember, we read the morning stars there in Job. How you are cut down to the ground, you who have weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So you see, we can see an actual element of Lucifer's character, now known as Satan, that he is totally self-motivated and self-focused. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 28:12. Ezekiel 28:12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and saying to him, thus says the Lord God. Brethren, we've talked about this in previous sermons that we understand in Ezekiel 28, it starts with the prince of Tyre, and then there's a change to the king of Tyre. And we've also explained where the prince of Tyre, Tyre was a island state in the Mediterranean where all the trade from the east came through. And there was trading, and then, it went forward on ships to various parts of the Mediterranean and other places. But now it makes this transition to the king of Tyre. So, and it's very clear who he's talking about. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So as a created being, God instilled everything in his capacity. Of course, we understand that holy, righteous character, if holy, righteous character were put in us, brethren, we are then a pilgrim. As a matter of fact, I don't even think you could say that it could be put in you, because holy, righteous character has everything to do with the opportunity of choice. Okay? But the king of Tyre, Lucifer, Satan, he had perfect logic. And he had all of the knowledge that was accessible. So you would think that he would have been able to come to the correct conclusions. But let's keep reading here. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And remember how, brethren, the serpent is also translated the shining one. Listen to these, this description. Every precious stone, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. And emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So a beautiful voice and also beautiful musical ability. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth of the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. There is no, it's calling it straight how it is, brother. And then here it comes. Till iniquity was found in you. Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. Well, why do people trade, brethren? What is trade all about? Trade is about acquisition. You know, some of us at the lower levels, when we trade our labor or our effort, our work, or whatever we might be able to produce for money, and that in essence to do what? Essentially provide us with the essentials, shelter and food. You were filled with the violence from within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain, God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. But let's continue. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. How he appeared. How he appeared, brethren. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading, brethren, by the iniquity of your trading. That's what he's saying to this being, this super being, that his trading, it wasn't fair. It wasn't right. It was taking advantage of. It was abusive. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. And so, brethren, there is an element here of prophetic fulfillment that is yet to occur, but also for us to understand this being and what corrupted him. What corrupted him was he saw himself for his beauty, and none was like him in his eyes. And also with the knowledge that he had, and what did he do? Rather than use that knowledge to promote and be part of God's plan, it became inwardly focused. I've had through the years, many suggest that, well, by the way, somebody had to step up. You know, in and among the created beings, somebody had to step up to play this altar to God, the anti-God, right? And that essentially the argument is that Lucifer has an opportunity to repent. No, he doesn't, brother. That opportunity does not exist. This was a being that had all the capacity that was there. It's described to us. And what happened is he of himself became corrupt. So we want to be mindful of that and mindful of that, you know, that in no way do we want to have consideration or give license to the idea that Lucifer was performing a role that God had ordained. That is not the case, brother. Lucifer of himself became corrupt. And I would just remind you again, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And it talked about, of course, the abundance of your trading. You became filled with violence within trading acquisition. Let's go to Revelation. Let's go Revelation 12:4. We'll pick up in verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And brethren, remember this, this book of Revelation is prophetic, and it really does refer to, mostly, revealing what will happen in the end times. Mr. Armstrong wrote an incredible booklet on the book of Revelation, and he specifically was able, and I definitely believe it was the inspiration of, God the Father, and, you know, to that we would have revealed to us exactly what the 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems meant. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman and was ready, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we've talked about that. We've talked about Satan all through the scriptures. We can see where he is using men and causing to unfold events to try to break the plan of God. And here again is the case. And it talks about he drew a third of the stars from heaven. Well, brethren, does that mean that, you know, those bodies that are burning bright? No, it's talking about the angelic host. What happened is in this rebellion against God, he had through seditious conduct, okay, through seditious conduct, the language or conduct directed against public order and tranquility of the state. Satan is brilliant. Do you think he came right out to the angelic host that were there as created beings, saw so many things unfold, including the physical earth being created, had shouted for joy? Do you think Satan walked up to him and said, by the way, I'm planning to revolt against God Almighty, and I would like you to come along. I don't know how this is going to pan out, but I think I can win. No, I'm a human being, and I can tell you, I know my carnal nature, and I know that when I have been upset with an authority at hand, be it an employer, a client, I know the seditious little things that come to mind. Like, you know, I'll get yelled at, and I have been yelled at, brethren, and I'll walk over to somebody and I'll say, they just don't understand. I would just like the opportunity for them to understand. Can you see Satan? I can see Satan doing this. You know, I'm on board with God the Father. I'm on board with this absolute ruler in the world. And I just wish he would listen to me and see my perspective and see what I want to, you know, I think I have something to impart. And then, you know, in that submissive attitude that I would just like to, you know, for God to listen to me, he's got those listening and he says to them, so this is what I'm thinking, you know, and very subtle, more subtle than I can be in English language with you right now. But slowly but surely turning them to start to think, maybe God is unfair. Maybe things aren't really how they could be. And there is, we should have a little bit more say in how things are going to unfold. Right, brethren? Isn't that the mob attitude? Let everybody have a say. Let everybody tell us what they want and let's take a vote. Well, I'll tell you something about that, brethren. Votes can be bought. You think Satan didn't throw out some opportunities here? Oh, by the way, you know what? You can do this and we can do that and we'll have this and we'll make it all work. Yeah, that I can assure you. He was seditious. And do you want to know what, brethren? That word sedition has a part in our walk today and as we prepare for the Passover. So I said we were also going to, let's go to Matthew 4. I don't want to get to monsters yet. 3:22 Eastern time. Matthew 4. Let's go over to Matthew 4. Good thing I have my notes. I'd be all over the place. And picking up in verse 3. Now the tempter came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he, Christ, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, brethren, you have to understand, Christ has fasted 40 days, right? He's in a weakened state. And Satan's like, he knows that his life, his physical life, and he also knows that Christ knows he still has to be sacrificed because he knows he's the Lamb. All right? He knows he's the Lamb. So Satan's like, you want to know what? If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So he's like, you have that power. And by the way, he did have that power, didn't he? And he says, but no. Christ says, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the first thing Satan does is essentially he's saying, he's taunting him, make it bread. And of course, why bread? Because bread would actually sustain his ebbing physical life at this time. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, onto the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, for he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand you shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Christ said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, what was the taunt here, brethren? Oh, yeah, right, you're the Son of God. Well, prove it to me. And finally, again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And brethren, man is able to achieve some stunning things, awesome things, structures, gardens. Think musically. You know, I'm just trying to think what Satan showed him. Pageantry, right? Pageantry. Music and as I said, structures. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And you know why he could say that, brethren? Because Satan sits on the throne of the earth. And so here it is. It's the bribe, right? The bribe. And what is he trying to do? First and foremost, he's trying to annul the plan of God. But also, once again, seditious conduct. Seditious conduct. Then Jesus answered to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And that's the key, brethren. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And that is what is imperative for us to understand. Let's go to just rolling over to 5:7, and that is Matthew 5:7, and we can pick it up in 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness, brother? A little bit more, I would say, for myself. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'll go over to chapter 8. Oh, excuse me. No, it was saying right there. It was saying in... Let's go to Exodus 21. We all know what goes on in Exodus 21. But this is your pop quiz for all of us. And I do this myself. So as we go down here, I want you to check I do this, or no, I don't do this. Or, you know, I'm lacking. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Check. Yes, no other gods before God. And that means, and we're going to get into that a little bit, you know, what could be a God? I mean, you want to say, we think, because we understand God the Father and Jesus Christ, but do we have anything that we put in front of them? Do we put ourselves in front of them? Satan did. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And brethren, the key there is, I think most of us can check, yes, we understand graven images, and we do not bow down to graven images. There is an interesting element there, though, that I'd like you to be mindful of. And when you read in verse 4, as we were reading in verse 4, it said in verse 5, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. A jealous God. What does that mean? Well, brother, he's vigilant toward us, and he's guarding toward those who worship him. He is vigilant and he is watchful. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And brethren, we have to understand the euphemisms for taking God's name in vain. Jiminy Crickets, for Jesus Christ. And there are others, but that's one that you'll often hear. So you want to be attentive to that. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I wonder how many of us can check that box. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Brethren, I am pretty good about remembering. I'm not going to say I am good about remembering. I'm pretty good about remembering. The keep it holy part, study that word. No checkbox there for me. You know, my mind is all over the place. And I still, after 40 years almost in the church, I still contend with wanting to work on the Sabbath. You know, go out and do things. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant. And brethren, that means those who work for you. And I will be honest with you. Through time, I've had those that work on my projects, and I logistically argue, well, they're subcontractors. They would be worked anyway. So that they're working on my project. But I will tell you, through the years, I've learned something. I really try not to do that. And do you know why? Because something always goes wrong. Nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. The stranger who is within your gates. In 6 days, you shall, Lord God made heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And brethren, this is in the Ten Commandments, but we can read that when we go through the days of creation. So This, we know that God hallowed the seventh day. You shall not murder. You shall not, I don't want to skip. Honor your mother and father, that your days may be long upon the land, which the Lord, your God, has given you. And I can tell you something, brother, and I've met people in their 90s, and I've, you know, one of the things they'll be talking and I say, you know, you really looked after your mom and dad. You know, you must have really looked after your mom and dad. And they go, how do you know that? Without exception, brother, how do you know that? And I go, because it's a promise in the scriptures. If you honor your mother and father, you'll have length of days. You shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery. And we're going to talk about adultery for most of the remaining time. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness and you shall not covet your neighbor's house. So I think we've pretty much covered. We understand the Ten Commandments. So I want to talk about monsters a little bit. Monsters, and here is another word that has, again, been redirected by Satan. Redirected by Satan. What do I mean by that? We know that Mr. Roth has taught us, and I am mindful now very much, of the word church versus ecclesia. The word church has been maligned. Okay? We know that it can be a physical location. Oh, the church that's on Main Street, right? But we also know that there's the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, the Episcopal Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Baptist Church, right? But what was that word when it was initially, and we can go into the scriptures, and it's translated church from the Greek, it's ecclesia. It's the body of the faithful. All right? So that's one word he's maligned. Another word that we know about is the word Christian, right? Well, I'm a Christian. How many people now say because they profess the name of Christ or they've been baptized think that they're Christians? They're clueless. The word love. And brethren, I will tell you something. In Western society, that word is completely maligned and is used as an excuse to be tolerant of lawlessness in the name of love. I mean, if somebody came up to me and said, well, I love you, I'd be like, do they even know what they're saying? And what kind of love are they talking about? You know, we know the word gay, okay? Satan's hijacked that word. The rainbow, which was God's sign to mankind that he would no longer deluge the world. There would not be another flood. What has that become? And why did God flood the world, brethren? Because his heart, he was crushed by the conduct of men prior to the days of Noah. He was crushed by it, and he said, I'm going to wipe them all out. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so he built the ark. Mankind was preserved. And the rainbow was set as a sign so that God would not do it again. And what has the homosexual community taken as their logo or insignia? The rainbow. And now I'm going to come to the word monster. Now, you're not going to find the word monster in the scriptures. It is there, but it's remote. And, you know, in some of your newer translations, you might come across it. It is a reference directly to Satan. Satan is a monster, brother. Satan is a monster. He's maligned. And, but how do we think of monsters? What is the first thing that comes into your head when you think monster? And I got a smile here from one guy, and I'll tell you what I think of. Cookie Monster! It's the Cookie Monster, right? The Cookie Monster. Monsters like cookies. And what's wrong with cookies? So what's wrong with that monster, right? Yeah. Look at television program. Look at these superhero movies. You know, I just want to put it in context here. The monster, the true definition is a being. Of course, you're gonna hear about super large things like the Leviathan and whales, or something that's, you know, out, like that crane. That's a monster crane, right? It's huge. Often it has to do with proportion and size. But also, if you look in the dictionary, a being that is greatly malformed, one abhorred because of unnatural or inhuman character. Unnatural or inhuman character. And brethren, it also a monstrosity, the character of a being is monstrous, inspiring abhorrence, hate, being hateful, and of course, cruelty. One definition I've read, a monster was one that killed for their amusement. Killed for their amusement. And brethren, we've had monsters in our societies. We've had monsters in our society. I would just, you know, just to bring some context here, I started to think about the history of man. And I went into several websites. Do you know that in the 20th century, that's 1900 to 1999, right? 1900 to 1999, in the 20th century, they estimate that governments killed of their own people 262 million people. 262 million people. That is in the 20th century, the 1900s. And it listed those governments. Those leaders, brethren, they were monsters. They were monsters. Think about it. So, was Satan a monster? Has Satan become a monster? What was he? Of course, he was the covering cherub. And what is he now? So, you know, we can't let it be fictionalized in our mind. We can't have the context of what Satan is and evilness be minimalized in our mind. We have to understand that he is unnatural. Okay? He is unnatural. That he is corrupt. And that certainly, he has not lost sight of anything that he wants to accomplish and how he perceives himself. And so those of us who have received the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that we're marked because he does not want people knowing what we know. First and foremost, that God is about family. First and foremost, God is about family. And brethren, that's the beauty of being in the part of the ecclesia today. Because I come from a very dysfunctional family, okay? Very dysfunctional family. And, you know, you want to talk, and we are going to briefly talk about the weak and the base later, but I will tell you, the idea of family, I have known more and understand more in the church than I ever did with my physical family. I am not close to any of them. So, keeping that we're dealing with Satan, and also we're coming into the Passover, the only connection I'm going to make, and after services I'd like to make a couple comments about the coronavirus and what's going on worldwide, but I'm going to tell you something. Satan would like to keep everybody distracted. And his tools and his how he conspires against mankind, and don't think for one moment that there's any coincidence that this outbreak occurred in China. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 6:9. We all know this very well because we are coming into the Passover, brethren. And you know, we see who Satan was, that because of his beauty and because of the iniquity that was found in him and the abundance of his trading that he led to violence, we see how he became an incorrupted being. Brethren, we're supposed to be coming out of that, but it's within us. We have to recognize what lies within us and what we have to contend with. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not perceive neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers, and we're going to keep focused on that word, nor homosexuals nor sodomites nor thieves nor covetous nor drunkards nor revilers nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Oh, brethren, check the boxes. Check the boxes. I think we would surprise ourselves if we were honest how many of those boxes we would check, especially when we understand that it's no longer about simply physically committing the act. Because remember, Christ said, if you even think of such, as such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of and by the Spirit of our God. Let's, looking at verse 18. And brethren, I want to tell you something about the scriptures. Don't think for one moment there's any coincidence about how many times something is written here. And you read about sexual immorality a lot in the New Testament. flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he commits sexual immorality, sins against his own body. His own body. Or do you not know that your body, our bodies, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Remember, brethren, we read about Satan. I. It was all about him. We've been bought. We've been paid for. We've been redeemed. We are saved. Let's go to James 4:4. Picking up in verse 3, James 4:4, picking up a verse series, I said, and you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Brethren, they're asking amiss because what are they doing? Give me this. I need this. I want this. What did the scripture tell us? God knows we need to eat, brethren. He knows that we need to sleep. He knows what we need to drink. He knows that we need to be clothed and protected from the elements. He knows we don't. We want to be thankful that he provides those things, but we don't need to be asking for them. But that's not, when it says here, ask amiss, it's because we're asking for other things, right? You ask amiss because what? Lost my place. There it is. That you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wait a minute. Why does he use the word adulterer and adulteresses there? Verse 7, we're going to come back to that. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, verse 8, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Brethren, I could never recommend myself or represent myself that I am not double-minded, that I do not still contend with my carnal attitude. And anybody that does, I can tell you, you need to be leery of them. Because you see, brethren, our lives, the time frame of our lives is that whole span. And through it all, we continue to learn and receive instruction and contend because it's precept upon precept, right? And so as we learn some of the simpler things, then some more of the more intricate things, the more intimate things, we start to see ourselves more clearly. Let me tell you, brother, I can tell you exactly who I was as a youth. I was totally consumed with myself, how I felt, what I had, what I was going to get, where I was going to go. What kind of car I was going to drive, how my friends were going to perceive me, what kind of work I was going to do, how much money I was going to acquire. That's how I was raised. Let's not get into the pleasures of this world, right? Especially in your youth. It's all out there, brethren. And it was all out there. My family owned a bar. I didn't have to go looking for sinful things to do or for to be part of corrupt things. It walked in the front door, and I was right in the midst of it, serving them drinks. There was something a little bit off about me, though. And when I say that, because I will tell you, time and time again, they wanted to ply me with alcohol or take me with parties or go do things. And all I can say is God protected me. And I think he protected me because I grew up in a very liberal household, and I knew where that path was going to go. I knew that if I went with them, exactly where it was going to go. And it wasn't going to be a good place. Let's go to Matthew 15, 18. I am going to run over just a little bit. So I apologize for that. Matthew 15, 18, picking up in 17 again. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach is then eliminated? All right, brethren, so food. You know, it goes in and it goes out. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. The things which come out of the mouth, brethren. And I want to tell you something. We can all tune in and listen to and think about all those vile things we hear come out of men's mouths. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. Wait a minute. Out of the heart proceedeth adulteries. Remember, we just previously read something about adulteries. And how was it in context? These are the things which defile a man, but to eat what is unwashed, with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Go over to Mark 7. Mark 7. Picking up in, I always do that to myself. I say I'm going to pick up there and then I go earlier. Oh yes. Verse 18. Are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all his foods. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile man. A little bit more depth from what we read in Matthew. I want to turn now to back. Let's go to Matthew 27, because I've brought your awareness to adultery, and really that is the focus kind of today. And remember the words we taught. We've been talking about. We've been talking about monsters, and we've also been talking about the word sedition. So keep those in the back of your mind, and you'll understand now where we're going today. Matthew 5 and verse 20. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery, with her in his heart. Okay? With her in his heart. And brethren, the word there, for adultery is 34:31. You can just write that down. Strong's 34:31. Now let's go over to Matthew 19, picking up in 15. Oh yes, actually 16. Now behold, one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And this young man was fairly extraordinary because he recognized Christ as a good teacher. And Christ said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Christ again deferring to the Father. "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Keep the commandments, okay? We've read those. And he said, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder," okay? "You shall not murder," a spirit of murder. "You shall not commit adultery." Again, brethren, it's this word, 34:31. "You shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "I've kept these from youth, what do I still lack? And he said, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and follow me." Let's go to let's go to Mark 10. Mark 10. What this is, brethren, is essentially the same story. And in verse 19, he says, keep the commandments, do not commit adultery. And again, you'll read in Luke 18. Now let's go over to Revelation 2:20. And then I go to the last page of my notes. So in Revelation 2:20, we understand that Revelation is Revelation 1, verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And then verse 1 of 2, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write." So we're now into the letters to each of the churches, and we'll come down to verse 20, and it says, we'll pick it up in 18, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, these things say the Son of God, who has his eyes are like a flame of fire." Brethren, we read that. We read that. Remember when I was making comments about Mr. Armstrong's presentation on the first four seals? "His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." That's pretty incredible. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls her prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed of idols. Sexual immorality, adultery. You see, there's a little bit more to that word that we need to understand. There is, of course, physical adultery. And brethren, when we read about these seven letters, you need to understand again, and I can continue to repeat this as I always thought it. First and foremost, the seven churches were physical, geographical locations, cities on the coast of Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. If you go up the coast, those churches are there. Second of all, each of these eras, each of these churches has a characteristic. Okay, there are characteristics that are called out. And those characteristics, brethren, are throughout the ecclesia. Okay, it's not just specifically that location, but these are mindsets and attitudes that we all need to be aware of. And third, and we understand this now, chronological timeline, that they were church eras, okay, progressive eras, and that we have lived through the Philadelphian era, the era of brotherly love. And how can we say that, brother? Ask yourselves, what signs are we no longer in the era of brotherly love in the church? Look at the state of the church. Look at how people within, reportedly, the church treat one another, how they isolate themselves from one another, how they won't speak to one another, how they are essentially told by their ministry not to intermingle with one another. Some areas it's not the case. But, of course, we know that in overview, we're certainly aware that it is happening, okay? So let's talk about adultery, and let's talk about Jezebel. It's a solicitation, brother. It's a solicitation. Think about adultery. It's a solicitation, and it's a departure. And in this case, when it's making reference, what is it about? To draw into idolatry. And that's where we're going today. You see, adultery today in the spiritual connotation, because we have to lift it from the physical connotation and understand the spiritual context, is to draw us away from a relationship, to solicit us, okay? And remember we talked about that word sedition? It's very smooth. And what is the context? To draw us into idolatry. What is idolatry, brother? It's putting something before God. It's putting something before God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:27. So we have to be aware, and we know how smooth Satan is. Satan is very smooth, brother. You know, he's not going to come up to you and say, oh, by the way, I want you to leave your calling behind, come follow me, and end up dead, and not without the capacity to be resurrected. He's not coming up to that. It's going to be whispering in the ears and smooth things. And also it's going to appeal to our carnal nature, right? The I thing, what I want to feel, what I want to get. Because that's how this whole world operates. That's how the whole world is operating. 1 Corinthians 1:27. As we go to the Passover, you know what it means to take it worthily? You have to be aware, us, have to be aware that without God, how vile a thing we would be. Brethren, we have the capacity within us to become monsters. And there have been monsters through the human civilization. Oh no, not me. Not me. Right? I would never abuse people. I would never oppress people for my own benefit. I would never take advantage of anybody. You know, brethren, we are all, collectively, the people and the brethren, the people in the church come from all walks of life. But I will tell you, whatever path you're on, there are opportunities to oppress others. There are opportunities to abuse others. You can abuse the elderly. You can oppress the youth. You can oppress the elderly. You can oppress your mate. And then with regard to gathering to yourself, what price will we pay to get what we want? So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things that which are not, to bring nothing to the things that are. Brethren, I'm telling you, you hear me speaking. I'm a little smoother maybe than some of you. I've been around a little while longer too. But I want to tell you something. The base and the weak, do you want me to reveal it? I know exactly now. I see exactly what I was in the eyes of the world. I was nothing. I in no way brought anything to the world scene, to the table. I am, without God, absolutely insignificant. Insignificant. And the weak and the base, brother, I was conceived on the last day of my parents' marriage because they thought that was a good idea. I was raised by my stepfather, who was a violent man, my second stepfather, who was a violent man. I can only thank God for preserving my human life. I've seen incredibly atrocious things. I was raised in a fairly, and I would say poor, you know, limited clothing. There was no excess in anything, including water. So, you know, talking about the weak and the base, and mentally, emotionally, how I was raised, I didn't trust anybody. Why would I? And I was raised in the ways of this world. If you want something, you better be able to go out and get it. All I can say, and I do thank God Almighty greatly, is work ethic. I had work ethic. So who does he call, brethren? The weak and the base. We got to get it in our minds. That's exactly who we are, who we were. But we are to be something far greater and far more significant. But not to become like Satan, I, but to submit ourselves to God and to his plan, to humble ourselves. And why, brethren? Because we're called to be kings and priests. Not so that we can lord over and that we can rule, but so that we can serve and teach. Serve and teach. Go to Matthew 11:25. We're winding up with just the last few scriptures. Jesus Christ, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Who's he talking about? Reveal them to babes. Brethren, we're the babes. If anybody out here thinks that they're great, the boat has sailed. Continue reading there. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brethren, if we've been called, you want to know what? We're not floundering around anymore trying to figure out which way we're supposed to go. Because no, we know the path has been laid before us. And all we got to do is stay close to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And where we're going to go, where we're supposed to be, is where we're going to end up. Go to Ephesians 4:1-2. Ephesians 4:1-2. And you know, that's what's going on right now. People are floundering around out there. And I was floundering as a teenager. I didn't know what I wanted to do. I went to college for a while because guess what? That seemed like an obvious choice because it seemed that other people were doing it. And I knew I didn't want to be a factory worker. And I knew I wasn't really going to be good at agriculture. And also I wouldn't make any money at that. So let's jump back, go a little further back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, I can't skip this scripture. 1 Peter 5, picking up in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. And brethren, remember that word jealous? We have a jealous God. We have a jealous God. He is watchful over us. Remember that, brethren. He is watchful over us. and he's paying attention, and he is vigilant about it. He's vigilant. And you want to know what? As we reflect God and the Holy Spirit he's put in us in the instruction, brother, there should be an element of that in us, that we are vigilant and that we are watchful, not only for ourselves, just as the case of point, but for the rest of us, for others, and ultimately for all humanity. The time is not yet for that. And now we'll go to Ephesians 4. Picking up in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Brother, I'm trying to bear with you. I know I should not make jest. This is a very serious thing. Bearing with one another in love. Brethren, we all have shortcomings and failings. We all have them. And if we're going to take the Passover in a worthy manner, we have to be mindful of that. And specifically about ourselves and what God has rescued us from. You know, Malachi, most of you have noticed I've said most of my scriptures have been in the New Testament. Because, you know, we're coming to the Passover. When you read in Malachi, and you don't need to turn there, but I thought these couple of scriptures were interesting in this. I'm going to read them to you. Malachi 3:16, if you want to jot it down. Oh, and I'm going to start in 14. You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners? Like they're denying themselves. What has that profited us, right? Before the Lord of hosts. And brethren, we know at the end times, what did we hear? Christ delays his coming. Christ does not delay his coming, brother. He is not delaying it one bit. God the Father is in charge, and things are going to happen just as they're supposed to. So now we call the proud blessed. This is what it says here in Malachi. We call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They're put on a pedestal. They're getting away with it. They even tempt God and go free. They even tempt God and go free. So, you know, who's God? Come on, look at him, right? And then it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They spoke to one another. Brethren, that's what we're supposed to be doing, talking to one another. Don't cut ourselves off. Don't become an isolationist. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Brethren, we have to do this through all of our physical days, but our names will be in that book of remembrance. You cannot forget that. And by the way, that phrase there is very important, and we may talk about it another time. 4:1, for behold, the day is coming. Okay, the day, brethren, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up. Says who? The Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked. You shall trample the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. And you know what, brother? That tied exactly in what we spoke about with regard to Mr. Armstrong and the day of Armageddon. So as we start to enter into this time of the spring high days, and as we come into the Passover, let's be mindful, brother. Let's be mindful that Satan is definitely on a path of destruction. And that he's not going to be, he is a monster. He is a monster. And also, he would like to make us monsters. And it's within us. Think about your carnal nature. But how does he operate? Through seditious conduct. It's not direct. It's hidden. It's sneaky. It's quiet. Oh, just lull them to sleep. Lull them to sleep. So let's be on our guard. Let's be mindful of who we are let's be mindful, brethren, that we're given a commission. Hold fast. Because what does he say to us? You have kept my word and not denied my name.